American. I love the United States of America. I am a Christian American, and I have as much right to the First Amendment as any other American. You may have heard that in just 2 days we're going to hold a national election. We're going to change the leadership of this great country. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Now, I don't normally preach on politics, even though I think every Christian ought to be political. What I believe about right and wrong, morals and ethics and principle, determine how I vote and for whom I vote. I'm a fiscal conservative and a moral conservative. I've told you now for years and years and years, all of you that come on a regular basis, that there's nothing that can take place in your life that's not covered somewhere in the Word of God. If you will be diligent and study and look into the Word of God, every subject, every avenue, every principle, every situation that you can imagine that affects humanity, human life, right and wrong, relationship to God, relationship to each other, relationship to government is covered in this book. God Almighty was not afraid to take on, to challenge, and to tackle every subject and every situation. Now, some folks would have you think that God was against politics and that the separation of church and state was a Bible principle. It is not. It's not even an American principle. Get yourself a copy of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, and any other document you'd like, and I will give you $100 cash money this morning if you can show me in any of the documents of the Founding Fathers, even so much as a hint of the separation of church and state. The only thing declared in our Constitution is the Anti-Establishment Clause, which teaches that the government shall not establish a religion. Example, the Church of England, sponsored by the government. The separation of church and state was a statement made in a letter between two prominent politicians. One of the politicians said that we need to maintain a wall of separation between church and state. And today, in 2008, 90% of the population of this country believes that separation of church and state is not only a formal doctrine, but that it's included in the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence or some such document. Nothing could be farther from the truth. We're a tax-exempt institution, and as such, because of the lack of understanding and the bias in government and the media, we are constrained in the pulpits of America not to do certain things. For example, in order to maintain our tax-exempt status, I cannot stand in the pulpit and openly advocate for one person or the other. I can talk about politics. As a matter of fact, preachers are encouraged to talk about politics in their churches. And we can urge you to vote. We can admonish you to vote. And we can talk about any candidate as long as we talk about what they have said or what they're proposing. We just cannot endorse a particular candidate. So, in the spirit of obeying and complying with those dictums, I want to talk to you this morning about politics. And I don't want to endorse anybody. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you why you ought to vote. I want to give you some simple things and a rather lengthy illustration on what you need to think about and what you need to consider before you vote. You can take this any way you want to. You can apply it equally to both candidates and come to your own conclusion and make your own choice. I am not going to advocate any side or any party or any individual. You're just going to have to take what I say, if you'd like, and evaluate it against what you know personally about the two candidates running. Make your own conclusion and cast your own ballot. Amen? Now, I am not going to say anything positive this morning. This is going to be an entirely negative tirade. We have visitors this morning, and I want you folks to understand that we do not normally do this, but this election is so important. The future of this nation hangs in the balance. America, as we know it, stands the possibility, the very real possibility of being turned upside down, and the USA that will come forth after this election has a good possibility of not being the same United States of America that you and I grew up in. And so I'm going to take this opportunity and I'm going to use my pulpit, by the grace of God, to give you some things to think about. I'm serious. I'm not going to tell you what to vote or how to vote or who to vote. But if you'll consider the things I give you this morning, there'll only be one place to vote. All right, if you have your Bible there in 1 Kings chapter 11, let me read one verse. If you'll look down in verse 43, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 43. Now keep your finger there because we're going to come back. But in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 43, the Bible said, "And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us grace and liberty and power and wisdom, and guard our tongue. Help us to say only those things which are good and right, those things which are profitable and beneficial. I pray, help us to open the minds and the understanding of the people. Lord, give us wisdom to make the right decision in the leadership that we're about to select that will affect our lives and the lives of our children and of our grandchildren. Lord God, help us this day to make the right decision. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, in the one verse that we just read, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, has just passed away. And I'm sure they had some great funeral service for him. It would have been a state event. I mean, they would have called out the horses and the chariots and the red carpet, and there would have been pomp and circumstance beyond imagination. In Solomon's day, the Bible said gold was plentiful and silver was not even accounted of. It was a wealthy society, a rich society, a prosperous society. They had money and they lived delightfully. And so when Solomon passed away, he'd been the ruler for 40 years and he was beloved of his country. You know that they had all the pomp and circumstance that could be had in their day. But the ultimate reality was that with his demise and his passing, there had to be new leadership. Somebody else is going to take over the reins of the government. Somebody else will determine the policies. Somebody else will decide what wars they fight in. Somebody else will decide what kind of taxes they pay. Somebody else will determine the liberties that are enjoyed or the liberties that are denied to the population of the nation of Israel. So the change of leadership is a critically important event in the life of any people and of any nation. If you get good leadership, you have a great country and people are prosperous and people are happy. And if you get bad leadership, the country will decline, morale will decline, prosperity will decline. And sometimes under bad leadership and bad decisions and bad economics and bad taxes, it may take a generation or two generations or three generations to overcome the bad leadership and just get yourself back where you were before the trouble started. So it's very, very important. You have the right, you have the liberty, you have the privilege that millions of people do not have. You get to vote for your leadership. It's not fostered upon you. They don't say, this is going to be your new king, this is going to be your new czar, this is going to be your new prime minister. We get to vote, we get to choose. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing that is. Many men and women have bled and died to purchase for you the privilege to pull that lever or to cast that ballot. Treasure it. Treasure it. It's a rare thing in this world, and you ought to love it and thank God for it. Now, before I actually bring you the message, which is going to take a while to get to, I have 10 or 11 little things I want to show you from the Word of God. I want you to understand that the Bible has what you need on every subject, including politics, including what you ought to look at before you make your decision about who you will vote for. And so I'm going to give you this as quickly as I can because I need to get to the message. Now, the first thing is in Genesis chapter 40, right? Don't look these up. Do not look them up. We don't have time. Write them down, or for just $2 love offering or whatever it is these days, Sister Kathy will supply you with a CD copy of this morning's message, amen, in its entirety, and you can look up and check the context of every verse that I'm going to use this morning, amen. And so just listen and pay attention. Number one, in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 1, you have a passage there that teaches that leaders have power over our lives. Now, anybody in his right mind understands that. We put people in government and we entrust to them, we give them certain authority over us. They have the right to look at this program, that program. We need highways, we need infrastructure, we need health care, we need whatever it is. And they have the power, once we elect them, once we put them in office, they have the power to sit down and look at these issues, hopefully pray over them and think about them and compare them to others. And then they have the power to make choices that will affect you and your life, your children and your children's children for years and years to come. So you need to understand that when you put somebody in office, especially the highest office in the land, that someone has got to be a man or a woman of character and integrity, of principle, hopefully of experience, somebody who has like-minded values and principles that you have, that puts the good of this nation ahead of himself or herself. And I don't care whether they're black or white, male or female. They're making a big deal today about a lot of Southerners wouldn't vote for a black man. I'd vote for anybody if they're qualified. That's the honest truth. I don't care whether they're black, yellow, green, and purple stripe, if they are qualified, if they share my values, if they love this country, if their programs will sustain this country and lift it up and strengthen it and promote it, then I'd vote for them. Amen. Amen. So my issue is not what color are they, nor is it what is their gender. It is what are they going to do for America. So leaders have power over our lives. Secondly, in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 7, leaders can make bad decisions. That's a story about Balaam and Balak, you know. And Balak wants Balaam to curse Israel, and Balaam can't do it, because God said, bless them. But you know what Balaam did? He said, my king, now he's the leader, he's the head preacher for the nation of Israel. He's their spokesman, he's their ambassador. You know what he did? He said, I can't curse them, I can't say anything bad about them, because God won't let me. And God won't say nothing bad about them. But I'll tell you what you can do. I'm going to tell you exactly what God said, but here's how you can get around it. He said, now, instead of fussing and fighting, he said, just mix them up. He said, let your girls marry their boys. Let their boys marry your girls. And they will adopt your religion because it's sensual, because it's pleasurable, because it gratifies the lust of the flesh, and you will win because in those marriages, they'll change their philosophy, they'll abandon God, and God Almighty will get mad, and God will kill him himself. That's what Balaam did. Makes a bad decision. He betrayed his country. He betrayed his people. And he did it for his own prosperity. He did it to get the money and the position that was offered to him by Balak the king. Not only that, in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 8, leaders can lie and or change their mind. Now, in Exodus, the story there is Israel has been in bondage down in Egypt for 400 years. And now it's time for God to set them free. And they go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And he said, okay. Then he changed his mind. And he wouldn't let them go. And so God hits him upside the head. And he said, okay, you can go. Then he changed his mind and he wouldn't let them go. And God smacks him on the other side of the head. He said, okay, you can go. And then he changed his mind and he wouldn't let them go. You know what happened here? Here's the leadership of Egypt changing their mind and or lying. Now, I don't know which it was. I don't know if Pharaoh had no intention of letting them go and he was just lying, or if he meant to let them go and changed his mind. The end result is the same. The net result doesn't change. The truth is that he either changed his mind or he lied to them, but he would not let them go. You better watch the people that you elect to see if they have the character to keep their word. Are they liars? Are they two-faced? Do they have a double standard? Will they tell you one thing today and something else tomorrow? You need to look at those leaders. You need to look at those people that we're going to put in office and make sure they're principled men. Men that have a sense of right and wrong, a sense of fairness, who will keep their word to their own heart. Now, this is all Bible illustrations of leadership. Not only that, in Numbers chapter 21, verse 23, sometimes leaders just make bad decisions. In Numbers, there's a king there named Sihon, and he attacks Israel, and the people of the land get their leadership, and they go to this guy. And they say, they're talking to him, they're having a powwow, a confrontation, a conference. And the people say, if you do so and so, we'll serve you. And then the Sion, the king, comes back and says, okay, I'll let you serve me, but if I do, I'm going to come by and put all your right eyes out. Now the leaders of Israel that went to the king in the first place went up, they didn't fight, they didn't resist. They just went up and said, okay, if you'll have mercy on us, if you'll be good to us, we'll capitulate, we'll give in. They sold their country out without a fight. I remember when in America we used to say better dead than red. Amen. And we don't like pink either, by the way. Amen. And so in America, we used to teach our children. It was a mantra in our schools. Better dead than red. That is, there's some things worth fighting for. There's some things worth dying for. And it's better to be free and be dead than to be the servant of some tyrant. Amen? Yeah. Buddy, you better make sure who you're voting for and where their allegiances are and what they really, really believe. You better look at some of the decisions they've made and see if they have the capacity and the understanding and the experience and the wisdom to make wise decisions. You better make sure they're not going to sell you out just because somebody carries a big stick. Amen. You better look at the world situation and see who's making all the noise.
There's a large country in this world that fell apart a few years ago, and now they've got money because they've got oil, and they've got a leader running all around this world, putting his big footprints all over the place, and just 90 miles off of the coast of America, they're wanting to put in air defense systems. You better look at that kind of stuff and find out if the leader you're fixing to vote for has the courage to stand up, or will he fall down and worship at the feet of Russian communism? Genesis chapter 14, verse 2, you find there that sometimes leaders start wars. In that little passage there is a little story about five kings who jumped on one other king. Do you know, I read somewhere years ago, the people of any nation has never started a war. You know who starts wars? Politicians start wars. Folks like me and you, we just want to make a living and have a little house and be able to watch flat screen TV and eat out a couple, three times a week. We just want to live the good life. I'm not interested in beating up on the Chinese or the Germans or the French or the Russian or anybody. I just want to grow old and fat and watch my grandbabies grow and have little babies and have great grandbabies. That's all I don't want to fight nobody. I don't care how the Chinese live. I don't care how the Russians, if they just leave us alone, I'll be happy. Amen. It's them guys in D.C. It's them guys in Moscow that start all them wars. Now, I want to find me somebody that don't want a war, but I want to make sure that somebody knows how to finish it if the fight starts. Amen. Now, when I was a boy, we did a lot of scrapping because we was low rent. And the schools I went to was kind of tough most of the time. And if you couldn't fight, you just got picked on. See? So I learned at an early age, the best way to get along at school was just find the bully on the first day and just beat hell out of him. Amen. So that's just what I did, you know. I remember we moved to Bessemer City, and the school was right here, and our house was right behind it. And so the first day I was there, I noticed who the bad crowd was. And so after school that day, I just stood around at the corner of the gymnasium, and when that boys walked by, I hit that sucker in the back of the head, just laid him down, jumped on him, and just beat him to a pulp. I said, oh, they'd expel you for that. Well, back then they had more sense. They didn't expel us. They give us both a whooping, but they both let us go to school. Amen? Now, I'm not for fighting. I'm against it. But I know that when it's inevitable and when you have to do it, bless God, carry a big stick and use it often. Amen. I mean, go at it to win. To win. It was Eleanor Roosevelt that said one of the hardest lessons America has to learn is how to fight a war to an unsuccessful conclusion. Let me ask you something, Eleanor. Why do we have to learn that? I don't want to learn that. I want to win. I want to win every time. I want America on top in every battle, in every fight, everywhere we go. And I'll tell you something else. I would rather fight somewhere else than to fight here.
Amen. Leaders, 1 Samuel 11 can sell you out. I think I got them two mixed up a minute ago, but that's all right. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 2, you find that some leaders sometimes are puppets. They're not really the leader. They're the de facto leader. They're the figurehead. Now that's happened more than once in our history. Anybody that studies American history knows that there's been a couple of presidents who were instructed by, coaxed by, led by, influenced by outside forces. That somebody else supplied the money and the materials to get them elected and put them in office, and then they were indebted, and sometimes those, a couple of those presidents didn't have the brain power. They lacked the cognitive skills to be a leader. And they just got up and parroted the positions of the people that bought them and paid for. They were just puppets. Now you better make sure that the fellow you're putting in is his own man. That he don't belong to nobody. Ain't nobody got any strings on him. Ain't nobody going to come down and say, now we did this and we did this and you owe us that.
Amen. You better make sure that the primary objective of whoever it is you vote for is to promote this country, protect this country, secure this country. Amen. 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 You better make sure that that leader is pro-American. Through and through. Tried and true. You better make sure he's got the backbone to stand up to special interest and lobbyists and pressure from other groups and do that which is right and good and not that which is popular and passing. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, you learn a lesson over there that leaders can be egomaniacs. You know what that story's about? That story's about Nebuchadnezzar. You know what he did? After he built his great city, Babylon, and the hanging gardens and all that stuff, Nebuchadnezzar walked around in the garden one day, and he's got his hand hitched up in his britches, you know, looking around. And he said, here's what he said. You can look it up and read it yourself now. He said, is this not great Babylon that I built for the power of my majesty? He said, look at what I've done. This is all about me. The guy was an egomaniac. It was supposed to be about his country. It was supposed to be about the people. It never was. It was always about him. It was always about him. He thought everything out there was for him. The people were for him. The country was for him. The riches were for him. He wanted to strut his stuff. He wanted to be the big dog. I'll be getting a lot more amens. Ain't we got any Democrats? Or Republicans. Fair and balanced. So what's wrong with that? You better watch a man who's ego and who is egocentric. You better find somebody who is humble about his own abilities and his own accomplishments and somebody who loves the country and is willing to put himself down to put America up. Amen. You don't need somebody that has to have Greek columns. You don't need somebody that has to have a $2 million victory speech. What you need is somebody that'll say, thank God we won. Now move over and let us in the White House. Let us get over and get started and straighten this country out and recover it and strengthen it. Let us build up our military. Let us not tear it apart. Let us not dismantle the greatest military power on the face of this earth. There are forces at work that want to destroy this country, and they're moving in Venezuela, and they're moving in Cuba, and they're moving in other places, and we need to be ready and prepared and strong enough to defeat and to defend. This guy y'all put me on the campaign trail. Right, they ain't neither side got that much guts. Number 10. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, I learn a principle about leadership. I learned there that some leaders will do anything to have or to keep power. See, what's that story? Well, you know, you remember that story, don't you? About Caesar and the birth of Christ and the magicians, the magi come and they inquire about where the king of the Jews is born. And the king said, well, listen, go find him and come back. Let me know where he's at so I can come worship him. And then God warned them, and they go some other way. And so he waits a while, and they don't come back. He knows he's been tricked. You know what he does? He sends forth his soldiers to slay every little boy in the land under 2 years old. Now, Christ could not have been more than 18 months. But he stretched it out to 24 to make sure he didn't miss anybody. So why did he do that? So he could stay the king. When those magi came and say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod went, ooh, who is, whoa, hold it, I'm the king. It's about me. I've got the power. I'm the man. I'm the leader. And I will not suffer anybody to threaten that. Anything and anybody that threatens my position and my power, I will do whatever is necessary to make sure that they're put out of the way. Nobody will take my power. Nobody. And he killed all them little boys. Now, you're saying one of these guys is going to do that? And I'm not saying anything. I'm using it as an illustration. That sometimes people with power don't want to let it go. Sometimes people with power are vindictive. Sometimes people with power are cruel. Sometimes people with power will break the laws or rewrite the law. I fell up in New York now. They got a two-term limit. His two terms are up. He's wanting to change the law so he can have another one. No. Where have I heard that before? Don't change the law. You went into office. That was the rule. That's got that ought to be the rule when you leave. Amen. Amen and amen. 2 Kings. This is the last one. We'll get to the message. I just want you to understand how leaders can work. You say, are all leaders like this? No, they're not. There have been some really good leaders. There have been. But every leader has this potential. See, because they have the power. And so you have got to make sure of the quality, of the character, of the integrity of the person you give that power to. Because once they have it, you can't just take it back. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 8, there's a story there. It's a horrible story. It's about a good man. David was the king. He was the leader. And he was a good man. The Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. But there's two things about David that most folks don't realize. When David got old, David had two men murdered. When David got down right on his deathbed, he called Solomon in. He said, now Solomon, he said, you remember Shimei? How when they was taking me down for the coronation, when I went to the inaugural ball, he ran along there on the hillside and he cursed me and he threw dirt in the air and he cursed me and he cursed me. He said, don't let his whore head go down to the grave in peace. He said, you kill that sucker. And you read the rest of the Bible and you find out Solomon got a hold of Shimei and had him murdered. See, what was that? That was the man, the leadership. That was the power being vindictive. That was the power being revengeful. That was the power saying, you mess with me, I'll fix you. I'll get you. I may kiss up your face. You know what David told Shimei? He said, don't worry about it. He said, I'm going to let you live. Don't worry about it. And 40 years went by. 40 years. And David hated him the whole time. And when finally David gets down there to time to die, he said, now don't forget that sucker. And Solomon said, Pop, it's been 40 years. He said, I don't care if it's been 100 years. He said, you make sure he dies a violent death. Mean, vindictive, vengeful. Like people who say things about you don't like, so you just cut them off and ostracize them and take away their privilege to speak and to write about you. Amen. That's a real danger. When you see that before an election, that ought to be a precursor. It ought to be a red light. It ought to be a bell going off saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. If he's that peevish, if he's that petty about such insignificant things, when he has no power, what will he be? What will he do? What will he say? Who will he get when he has the power? I said all that just to say this. You need to be careful who you vote for. Look at them. Evaluate them. Look at what they've done. But always remember what they have the potential to do. You understand that? Look at them and say, if I put this guy in office, if I got the wrong one, you know, he could do this, and he could do that, and he could do the other thing. And here are the examples of where men were put in places of leadership, and then they did those very things. Now, let me illustrate the whole thing. I've got 20 minutes. All right. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, in verse 43, I'll read the whole thing. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. They sent and called him, and Jeroboam, and all the congregation of Israel, and came spoke unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart from me for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them and answer them, and speak good words unto them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people, unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter upon us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than thy father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise thee with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chasten you with scorpions. New leadership. Solomon is dead. Rehoboam has been elected. He holds his first meeting with both parties. And he said to the old men, the conservatives. People always get more conservative as they get older. Only the young are rash. And that's because their ships haven't started coming in yet. After you've lived a while, you always get more conservative. And so he goes to the old men and said, Okay, what do you say? These people want me to ease up. They want a tax cut. They want relief. That's exactly what they're talking about. He said, We need relief. We can't stand this tax burden. We could be more prosperous, and we'll be your servants. We'll love you. You'll be the most popular leader that ever lived if you just do right by us. Give us a little break. That's what the old men said. He said, Well, I'll think about it. Then he goes to the young men. And by the way, these young men are his cronies. And he said, What advice do you give? And they said, Phooey. You go back and tell that bunch of crybabies, you think daddy was tough? You just wait, sport. When I get through with you, the burden will be so heavy you won't be able to walk. You're going to have to drag your burden behind you. My little finger is going to be worse than my daddy's thigh. Nice fellow. Man, the liberals and the conservatives are on opposite ends. They are polar opposite. One saying, give relief and take care of the people. And the other one saying, take care of yourself. Enlarge government. Make government rich and powerful. To heck with the people. What a stark contrast between these two groups. Now, I want to take a little time and go through this. The first 18 or 19 verses. Number one. In chapter 12 and verse 3, what you have here is the voice of the people. The people came and said, this is what we want. This is what we need. And who knows better what we want and what we need than us? Amen. Who's got better insight into what the average working man needs than the average working man? Who knows more about whether the tax burden's too heavy than the one who bears it? They said, you know, we need a little help here. We're not asking for a lot. Just ease up a little. We're willing to pay taxes. We'll fund education and Head Start and No Child Left Behind. We'll do all that. Just ease up a little. They're begging for a little compassion. They're asking for a little mercy. They're looking for a little common sense. And they say, if you'll do that, we'll serve you. The country will prosper. The people will be behind you. So in verse 3, we have the voice of the people. Now in verse 4, they talk about what his dad did. He said, we've been suffering under these taxes all this time. And it's a burden on us. It's stifling productivity. It is stifling expansion. Business can't grow because every time they make a dollar, you take 70 cents out of it. We need a break. If you let us keep some of that money, we could put it back in our business. We could get rich. Don't tax us so much. Chapter 12, verse 5, the leader of the country says, well, let me think about this. Give me 3 days. He said, I need some time to think this through. I need some time to debate it. I need some time to look at the program. I need some time to run the numbers. We got to do a little numbers crunching here. We'll put all this in the computer and see if what you're saying is so. Well, now, that sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? Okay, this guy is a good leader in this sense. He knows how to talk. He's slick. He said, let me think about it. I'm going to consider your position. I'm going to think about what you had to say. Boy, the people said, oh, we've got a man who's reasonable. We found somebody who will listen. Then verse 7. Or in verse 6, you have the position of the conservatives. In verse 7, you have their counsel to cut the taxes and to be lenient. In verse 8, you have the position of the liberals. That's the young men. And what do they say? They said, sock it to them. In chapter 12, in verse 10, they said, this is their counsel, tax them, tax them, tax them, tax them, tax them. I don't care whether you tell them it's a tax cut or a tax credit or a tax rebate or a tax refund. It don't make any difference. The bottom line is we got to get more revenue from the people so we can grow government. We need us fat cats to have all the loot. Then we can dole it out. You know the difference in a couple of those programs? One of them they call trickle-down economics, where you give breaks to the rich and they build and buy, and the money trickles down. The other program is you give all the money to the government, and it trickles down. But it's both trickle down. Don't be fooled. Don't be stupid. Anyway, so you need to look at what them guys are promising. Their counsel was tax, 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 tax. Who said that? Chapter 12 and verse 10. The young man that he grew up with. That is, his cronies. Now, let me use another word and see if this strikes home. His associates. The folks he's been hanging with since he was a little boy. Oh, you're going to crucify a fella because of his association. I'm not going to crucify him for him, but I'm not going to be so stupid as to close my eyes to him either. I always heard, and it always made good sense to me, birds of a feather flock together. If it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. Right. Amen? And if you hang around with this crowd, and all your friends are in this crowd, and all your friends advocate this policy, that must be because you do too. You see, we don't hang around with people we don't like. Amen. And we don't hang around much with folks we don't agree with. And so if all my friends and all my associations are of a particular ilk and have a particular philosophy, and I've been with them for 30, 40 years, don't kid me, I agree. Amen. You say, well, you're talking about, oh, John McCain been hanging with a crowd too. Amen. He's been hanging with the military. He's been hanging with the conservatives. I know who he's been hanging with. I know who his crowd is. And I haven't seen him deny one of them. Or pretend they don't mean anything. Or that they weren't good friends. He's proud of all of his friends. Proud of her. You see what I'm saying? So there's a big difference in the positions and attitude. And associations make a big difference in what you do. We hang with who we like. The Bible said, can two walk together except they be agreed? And when you spend 20 years with the same person, it's because you agree with what they're saying. Not only that, it's the worst message I could have preached for visitors coming, I'm telling you. Amen. Y'all come back and give me a fair shot, okay? Why don't y'all come next Sunday? Chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. You see the real man and what he really believes is revealed. The 3 days are up and the people come back. He's heard from the right and he's heard from the left. And he was influenced primarily by the people that he's been hanging around with ever since he was a little boy. And he said, I'm going with this group. They're my friends. I've been hanging with them. I know them. We're tight. We're of one mind. And that's who I'm going with. And too bad for you. I'm telling you something. I'm telling you something. You better watch who you put in office. You better look at where they've been and who they've been with for the last 25, 30 years. Because they're not going to change. They're going to hang with that same group. Amen. I know my crowd. I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ exalting, sin-hating Baptist. Amen. And all my friends are too. Amen. I ain't got no neo-orthodox friend. I don't have any neo-evangelical friends. Amen. All my friends are radical, rowdy, hard-shelled, hellfire and damnation Baptist. Amen. We're militant. So you're a minority. Isn't that wonderful? I like what McCain said the other night, and I'm not endorsing McCain. But McCain said, I'm just quoting, he said, we got them right where we want them. Chapter 12, verse 15, you find out that it's not the will of the people. It's not the good of the people. It was about the leader. You know what they said? You know what? I'm sick and tired of hearing about the middle class. You would think this was a classless society and everybody in it was middle class. How about the poor? How about the almost middle class? Not poor, not middle class. Then there's the middle class, and then we got upper middle class. Now, I'm middle class, Tommy's upper middle class. And then you got the rich. And then you got the really rich. And you know what? If you go to Russia, that's what you got. If you go to China, that's what you got. If you go to Germany, that's what you got. If you go to France, that's what you got. If you go to Belgium, if you go to the Congo, that's what you got. Amen. If you think there's ever going to be a class society, you're absolutely out of your ever-loving mind. It has never existed, and it never will exist. Amen. It's about the leader. He said, here's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to take care of me. I'm going to have my agenda, and I'm going to promote my philosophy, and I'm going to promote my brand of politics. And I don't care if 95% of the population of the country is opposed to what I want to do and disagree with what I believe. I'm the leader, and I have the power, and I will do what I want to. I'll get the Senate and the Congress and everybody behind me, and we will be unstoppable. That's what this guy said. Now, I don't know how much that parallels current history or anything, but that's the way it was in his story. This story's not new. This story's 3,000 years old. Chapter 12, verse 16. Look down at verse 16. I don't think we read that far. And so when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed to their tent. You know what they're doing? They just started a war right there. You want to read the rest of the chapter? They said, you don't want to listen to us? You don't want to pay us any attention? You want to make it all about you? You want to impose your will on us contrary to the wishes of the people? Tell you what we'll do. We'll just start a fight. They started a revolution. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you find out Israel's not 12 tribes anymore. It's 10 and 2. There was a division. Now, we've almost been there, you know, north and south. Well, we got experience in this kind of thing. When we're down here in South Carolina, we the quickest one on the trigger. The first state to succeed from the Union was South Carolina. The shot heard around the world was from South Carolina. Amen. We've always been mean-spirited. Bless God, we can do it again. Now, in case you think I'm advocating, I am not advocating. I'm just telling you what happened in this story. But I am warning you that if you push people long enough and hard enough, if you put your thumb on their back and squeeze long enough, if they get a half a chance to get out from under your thumb, they'll break your doggone wrist. Amen. I am an American. I am not a socialist. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 18 and 19. There is an armed rebellion. Look at verse 18. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute. That tribute is a code word for taxes. Amen. Who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. He got the tax money back. They raided the treasury. This was the first part of the armed conflict in the resistance movement. I read all them history books. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. Why, you lowly coward. Well, he could whoop it on everybody else, but he couldn't take it, boy. When the dust starts to blow back in his face, when the wind changes, he hot-footed it right out of town, didn't he? He got down there in that sealed bunker out there in Arizona someplace so they couldn't get to him. Verse 19, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. You know what started the American Revolution? Taxation without representation. Taking people's money that they worked for and sweated for and that I need to take care of my wife and keep buying her new jewelry. And so I can eat out a couple of times a week. And when I die, maybe I can leave a little for her so she can live good. And maybe I can leave a little for my children or my grandchildren. And I worked for it, and I sweated for it, and bless God, it's mine. And I give it to who I want to when the time comes. But I'll tell you what, it'll be a cold day in a warm place when I stand up and give it to you so you can give it to your kids. Amen. Amen. And if that's unfair, if that's uncharitable, if that's unjust, deal with it. Amen. Get over it. I have the right to show charity with what I own, when I feel like it, if I feel like it, to whom I feel like it. But you don't have the right to tell me when, where, how, or who. And I'm not going to give you that right. And I'm certainly not going to give it to the government. Which leads me to say this in closing. And I hope you've enjoyed this gentle homily this morning. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 7, there is a righteous leader on the way. You want equity? You want fairness? You want to be fair and balanced? You want all the laws to be just and fair? You got to wait till Jesus Christ comes. You're not going to get that from John McCain or Barack Hussein Obama. If you want fairness, if you want justice, if you want equity, you better get on your face before Almighty God and pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let him come and take over the seat of authority. Let him be the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then you can say, all is fair. All is fair. But until then, there won't be perfect fairness. And what you better pray for and what you better vote for between now and then is a man that's got some character and integrity and some common sense and some experience, and who will put the nation, the whole nation, the black folks in our nation, the white folks in our nation, the women in our nation, the men in our nation, the children and the deformed and the mentally challenged and the physically challenged, all people, all America, one country, first. Amen. And whoever that man is, vote for him. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. And I pray, oh God, give this people and our nation wisdom, courage, and insight and perception. It helps to do that which is right for our country. In Jesus' name we ask it.